I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about insiders and outsiders and how quickly we forget what it's like to be an outsider. And the need for us to always be building bridges instead of walls. The disciples understood this because I remember one particular time where they said to Jesus, and it's almost hard to believe they said this, "We discovered someone casting out devils in your name, and we tried to stop them, but we couldn't." Really, you tried to stop someone from delivering someone from bondage because they weren't part of our group. Isn't that interesting? How quickly you move into an insider mentality. In our own nation, we have, you remember the film with Russell Crowe called Insider. It was the whole film about a chemist in the tobacco industry. We have to create laws in our nation so that people are safe to be able to tell the truth about the environment they live in. We call them whistleblower laws. They can't be trusted to tell something without some punitive damage. Paul had to confront Peter after the revelation, after the dream, after the encounter at the house of Cornelius, after the Jerusalem council, and they all agreed and heard from the Holy Spirit. Then Peter still drifts away from having lunch with the Gentiles. The sense of what it is to build this insider. If you saw the movie Invictus with the story about Nelson Mandela, a powerful scene where his black guard and they're addressing apartheid in the nation, and so his black security team are sitting in a room, and all of a sudden four former NSA security guys walk in, and they're all white, and they're tough looking guys, and they get hand the guy who's now in charge, a black guy, a paper, and say, "We've been added to the security team." And the guy bolts out of the room, goes and confronts Nelson Mandela and says, "These are the same guys that threw us in prison and beat us and even maybe killed some of our family." And I love what Nelson Mandela says in that movie, Morgan Freeman. He says, "Reconciliation starts now." Isn't it interesting how you get on the inside and all of a sudden you forget the prejudice or the boundaries that you at one time were victims of? I want to read a portion out of Luke 4:22. "So even as the crowd was gathering around the Lord, we saw this emerge from the disciples, the environment as Jesus is for his first time in his ministry." Luke records this. Jesus is coming to the synagogue for the first time. He's opening the scroll of Isaiah, and you remember this passage, but I was struck by, after he finished announcing, this is my ministry, and I want to review that because that's so important to understand. This is the mission that he said we would represent by being empowered by the Spirit. So he rolls up the scroll, and then the Bible says, everyone was raving about Jesus. So impressed were they by his gracious words flowing from his lips that they said, "This is Joseph's son, isn't it?" Then he went on to say, "Do you remember when there was famine in all the land of Israel and God only went to one house, and it was the house of a widow from Lebanon? And then he said, and the land was filled with leprosy, and God only healed one person, and it was a Syrian general." And Jesus is basically saying, "I've been called out from the house of Israel to take the message of the kingdom outside of Israel to everyone." And at that point, let me tell you what they said. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was filled with anger. They rose up and ran him out of town. They led him to the crest of the hill on which their town had been built so that they could throw him off the cliff. But he passed through the crowd and went on his way. Isn't that interesting? They cheered him as he began to say, "I'm here to preach the gospel to the poor and to set at liberty those that are bound." But when he said, "This message will also go outside of Israel," they were incensed. how quickly we forget. And our own nation of America took us to 1920 to trust women to vote. Took us to 1965 before we would trust the Africans to vote. It's interesting, people who have power don't easily give it away. In fact, there's at least three ways power is shared. One is a revolution where leaders are overthrown. Think the French Revolution. Another way power is changes hands is a reformation. That's not where you overthrow the leaders. That's when you create an alternate organization with Martin Luther and the Reformation and the Protestant movement. But there's a kingdom way. And the kingdom way is those who have authority give it away. When they said to Jesus, "We want to crown you as the leader of the government," I love what his simple response was. "My kingdom is not of this world." This authority that he would impart and give away was so powerful. I do want to read to you this morning what he said his ministry was about. And while this would not be news to you, I think it's important for us to capture again the why of what we do, what we do. And he said in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, says, "Jesus went to Nazareth when he had been raised on the Sabbath. He went to the synagogue as they normally did and stood up to read. The synagogue assistant gave him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, the recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" Now, I've known this passage of Scripture for a long time. And when I came to this passage of Scripture and wanted to share it with you, because if I could reframe those statements, the Lord said basically, "I've come to address these five things. Those who are in need of basic necessities, those who are in bondage, those who are in need of a miracle, those who've been bullied and oppressed, or those who are deeply in debt." Now, the last one, proclaiming the year of the Lord, as I was reading through some commentaries, because I had preached this passage of Scripture but never actually went through all of those to discover at least that last line. What do you mean by the year of the Lord's favor? Every commentary I read said it referred to the year of Jubilee, which was God's design to push the reset button in Israel, to say every 50 years, you're going to release people from debt, you're going to release them from prison, you're going to release them from slavery, you're going to give their land back, because I know you. Given enough time, this is what you will do to people. You'll put them in prison. You'll put them in debt. You'll enslave them, and you'll take what is theirs. But I'm positioning something that should be a pattern among you. Should learn from the Old Testament when the Lord showed up to Moses in the burning bush, and his words to Moses was, "I've heard the cry of my people. I've seen their affliction. I'm going to rescue them. Will you go with me?" This sense of God calling his church, who are now, in a sense, part of the insider group in the kingdom, not committed to build walls, but committed to build bridges to those that are on the outside that can't get on the inside without our help. And what's so tragic is often we forget about that. Those who are insiders so quickly forget what it's like to be an outsider. Even Nelson Mandela, when he was going to be coronated, the president of South Africa said, "I want on the platform with me the families of those who kept and put me in prison 27 years. Reconciliation starts now. Statistics say that 93% of Christians do not share their faith. Isn't that amazing? They've been set free. They've walked out of darkness into the light. But 93% of them are not helping people who are in the dark find their way to the light. How easy it is for us to become insiders. The good news is that the ultimate insider, God, I love this thought, became an outsider so that all outsiders could become insiders. How can we build bridges instead of walls? David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, who we've secured to come to D.C. next year. In a brand new book called Good Faith, said more than 2 out of 5 Americans believe that when it comes to what happens in the country today, people of faith, this is a survey, people of faith, 42%, and religion, 46%, are part of the problem. Almost half of our nation says the church is part of the problem. Wouldn't we want our testimony to say that most of them think that we are part of the solution? But instead, the survey says we see you as part of the problem. Well, the film that was voted the film of the year at the Academy Awards this year was called Spotlight, because an insider culture had developed in the Archdiocese of Boston. And before it was over with, instead of the innocent, instead of the children being protected, the clergy were the ones that found protection and the children were violated. And I want to tell you what the world said by this award is even the world recognizes that's wrong. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, how could you let this sexual immorality happen in your midst? And you remember it's the man whose mother, it says, and we're assuming it's his stepmother, that there's an immoral relationship. He said, how could you not address that in your midst? You're actually allowing something that even the pagans wouldn't allow. In fact, I've called you to love the world. Paul would say this about the Lord. I've called you to love the world and judge yourselves. Instead, you've been judging the world and loving yourself. This whole sense where we build this protectionist mentality instead of laying your life down for people who so desperately, Jesus would be willing to go to Zacchaeus' house, they would stand outside the windows and peer in and say, he's at the home of a sinner. But nobody had the courage to say, but he's telling Abraham that the inheritance that is available to him is not one that he's living out. And all it took was that message of truth to Zacchaeus to change his whole heart. Jesus encounters the woman at the well, and he says to her, you could drink from water from which you'll never thirst again. A woman who's an outcast, living in shame. She's been married 5 times and currently living with someone. I love this. She goes into town. She can't wait to tell everybody she can meet, please come out and hear Jesus. And they literally force him to stay for days to teach them the ways of the kingdom. He sends his disciples into town. Do you know what they come out with? Lunch. That's what they have on their mind. We so quickly forget that God has empowered us to become his representatives. David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons went on to say, when 1/3 of the college-age adults want nothing to do with religion and 59% of Christian young adults drop out of church at some point in their 20s, it's the new reality on the ground. Culturally, it seems like a landslide victory for the other side, whoever that is. What does the future hold for people of faith when people perceive Christians as irrelevant and extreme? In what ways can faith be a force for good in society? How can people of faith contribute to a world that more and more believes that religion is bad? I had a couple videos, but I'm not going to show them today. But I want to give you several points to say how I think the church can move back toward empowerment from exactly what happened in Jesus' ministry right here in Luke chapter 4. The first one would be live under the cloud. Jesus began by saying, for the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. We will not affect this world with transformational change unless we are being transformed ourselves. Unless the Holy Spirit is living through us or in us, he cannot live through us. Moses said it like this to God when God was so angry with Israel. He said, I'm not going into the promised land. I made a promise. I'm going to let them go in, but I'm going to send some angels. And Moses said something very profound that we should learn from. He said, God, if you're not going, I'm not going. And in fact, what Moses was saying is, I would rather live in the wilderness with you than in the promised land without you. This sense that the only way forward is to live under the cloud, to live under the anointing of the Lord. It's the only thing that will make a difference. Secondly, we must know our world. There's a great video. It's called If the World Were 100 People. It's a powerful world that says, if we could take the world and reduce it to 100 people, this is what your world looks like. And it is a very, very moving video. Thirdly, initiate possibilities. I think the Lord has brought some great creativity to our Foursquare family. But sometimes all we have to do is initiate the possibilities. We can't make it happen. We can't make people choose it. We can't change people, but we can initiate the possibilities. We can lead in such a way that beyond that initiative, beyond that opportunity, people can move in a way that releases them from a past pattern of behavior to a new behavior the Lord has for them. And last, push the envelope. I've decided in my life a couple years ago, I found myself really dealing with a lot of fear. And this role does something for you that it's hard to communicate to anyone that's not served here and to be able to share the weight oftentimes of this role. But I knew that I was facing not just a personal journey, but a demonic force of fear. And there was this journey in my life where I had to declare that my life would be a fear-free zone, that only faith would rule the day. I've got one thing that I want to leave you with today, because my question would be for us, so how do we respond to making sure we're not insiders? Because I think if I were to, and being inside a group doesn't mean it's wrong. The only thing is wrong is when it doesn't understand that the tendency of insiders is to keep it an insider group. My challenge to the Foursquare Church today is credentialed ministry becomes an insider group. And there are those who desperately look at ministry, especially vocational ministry, and think, if only I could. I want to read you a powerful quote and conclude with two quick stories. This is from George MacLeod, and he says these words, "I simply argue that the cross should be raised at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves. On the town's garbage heap at a crossroad so cosmopolitan that they had to write his name in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. At the kind of place where cynics talk smack and thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because that's where he died, and that's what he died for, and that's what he died about. And that's where churchmen ought to be, and that's what churchmen ought to be about." I was at a retreat center, personal retreat center of a man recently on the mountain near Cashiers, North Carolina. It was associated with the Billy Graham Center. And I met the first mentor of Billy Graham. His name is Billy Hanks Jr. But interesting, as you get into that organization, you discover that many of the people that helped lead that organization are not credentialed ministers. They are ministers because they're sold out to Jesus and believe that everything about their life belongs to him. In fact, Billy Hanks says, I made a decision years ago to give 50% of my income to ministry, and I've mentored 38 business guys, and I won't mentor them unless they commit to giving 50% of their income to the church. And he said, and one of them has now given over $300 million, and every one of them have become multi-millionaires. And their income is flowing toward the ministry of the church. Billy Graham, this was his first mentor, not someone that Billy saw in a vocational ministry, but someone that Billy saw the potential of being a minister that could actually resource things all around the world. Now, what's an interesting loop to this whole story is this man, Billy Hanks Jr., mentored a young seminary student and financed his first book. That young seminary student was Rick Warren. We never know the people we touch that may never enter ministry, and that, in the vocational sense, and that can't be our measuring stick. I've long since believed that our motto has to be the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. And the day we see that, the day we see the potential and the value of every single person that God's given us, is the day we'll see as a leader. And we've got a lot of great, great leaders who inspire. But I've learned a long time ago that charismatic leaders can inspire, and they can do the other too. But effective leaders empower. The end of your ministry can't just be to inspire people. It has to be to equip and empower them. William Wilberforce, as you're familiar if you saw the movie Amazing Grace, was a politician in England and dedicated, after he became a Christian, his life to the Slave Act of freeing slaves in Britain, which was their number one source of income. He began to be mentored by John Newton, who is an Anglican priest, and I point you to one part of the film where Wilberforce came to John Newton. He said, "So should I leave politics and become a churchman?" John Newton said to him, "Where you're at is your calling." That one conversation of someone to be exactly where God's called you to be, to release others into the ministry, will actually, in a sense, empower more people than you could ever if you left politics and went to the church. My prayer for our movement today is that as pastors, we will see that every person the Lord's brought our way are ministers to be equipped, trained, and released. If we see the whole church, there's probably over 10 million Foursquare. I don't look at our, I think we've got maybe 75 to 80,000 credentialed ministers around the world. That isn't the pool I think God looks at. God looks at the 10 million people that show up in some sort of influence in our church as the potential ministers of the Foursquare Church. We've got business leaders in this meeting that oftentimes, I'm sure they feel isolated and alone, but it's my prayer today that as insiders of credentialed ministry, that our greatest commitment could be to build the bridge for people and to celebrate and sponsor them. So Lord, I pray today for our movement. I pray that as we've been empowered, everybody we encounter, Jesus would encounter the poor, he would encounter the blind, he would encounter the captive, the oppressed. And his goal was to not leave them where they were at, but to bring them to a place of liberty. Lord, my prayer today as the Foursquare Church is we would rise up and say, Lord, you've liberated me so that I could liberate others. In Jesus' name, amen.